Okay, good morning and a very warm welcome to you this morning. Great to have you with us, and welcome if you're visiting with us this morning. Great to have you too. We're going to start by singing some hymns this morning as we think about the Lord, and let's turn to 887, please. You have to excuse my voice this morning, still recovering, and Joseph's out for the count this morning, so pray for him. I think he's on his way up, so that's good too. Okay, 887.
It's no longer I who liveth, but Christ who liveth in me. It's no longer I who liveth, but Christ who liveth in me. In me, Jesus is alive in me. It's no longer I who liveth, but Christ who liveth in me.
Okay, let's turn over to number 52. Number 52, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. Let's be upstanding, please. Let's lift our hearts in praise to the Lord this morning. Number 52.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. The loved ye the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receive. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Amen. Let's just ask the Lord to bless our time together, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you this morning that we serve a changeless Saviour in a very changing world, Lord, with many changing circumstances. We thank you, Lord, that you are changeless. And we also want to thank you this morning that you're coming again for your children And Lord, that you are going to reverse the curse of sin. We thank you, Lord, that you're going to take away all pain and suffering. And Lord, one day you're going to lift your children out of this world before you pour out your wrath on a wicked world, dear Lord, in a Christ-rejecting world. So we just pray, Lord, you bless us this morning. Help us to have that blessed hope in ourselves that we're looking for Christ's return. We're looking for a coming Saviour. And Lord, may that affect the way we live now. Lord, that we might have our eyes toward you, that we might love one another as you've commanded us to do, and that we might also be reaching out to the people around us, Lord, in whatever condition they're in, we pray. So Lord, I pray you bless this gathering together this morning. Lord, I pray for those that are still sick, that you'd raise them up at this time and strengthen them. And we just pray that you would bless us this morning with your presence. I pray for the preaching of your word, that you just help me with that, Lord, that it might be a blessing to your people also, we pray. Also pray for those watching on live streaming, Lord, that you would you'd have a blessing for them this morning too. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Okay, let's please turn to 205. Not sure how familiar this one will be to you, 205. But a beautiful hymn. There'll be no dark valleys when Jesus comes. Interrupt there for a minute. I hope that means something to you. I don't know if you've been through some dark valleys, but what a blessing that'll be when there'll be no more dark valleys. Let's sing the second.
There'll be no more sorrow when Jesus comes. There'll be no more sorrow when Jesus comes. But a glorious morrow when Jesus comes. To gather his loved ones home. To gather his loved ones home. To gather his loved ones home. There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes. To gather his loved ones home. There'll be no more weeping when Jesus comes. There'll be no more weeping when Jesus comes. But a blessed reaping when Jesus comes. To gather his loved ones home. To gather his loved ones home. To gather his loved ones home. There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes. To gather his loved ones home. There'll be songs of greeting when Jesus comes. There'll be songs of greeting when Jesus comes. And a joyful meeting when Jesus comes. To gather his loved ones home. To gather his loved ones home. To gather his loved ones home. There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes. To gather his loved ones home.
Okay, we're just going to recite our memory verse together now, or two memory verses. We'll start with the reference, please. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 to 3. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 to 3. Just pause it there for a minute. The Bible answer to our needs is knowing God. It's through the knowledge of him. Sometimes we think that grace and peace will be multiplied to us in the changing of our circumstances. But some people, as you know, with all the perfect so-called circumstances and all the money that the world can offer, are still miserable people. And so we understand, we should understand this perhaps more than anywhere else in the so-called lucky country, that you can have everything and be miserable. And so God, in the Word of God, tells us very clearly that grace and peace are not multiplied to us through perfect circumstances. They're not multiplied to us through having the perfect job or the right income. They are multiplied for us in the knowledge of God, knowing your Savior, knowing your Creator. And then as a Christian, all of our everything that we need for life and godliness are found again, how? Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So I trust as a Christian this morning you're not looking primarily to the changing of your circumstances, but to the Lord for your grace and peace to be multiplied and for everything that you need, because he's the supplier of all our needs. Let's say it again, please. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 to 3. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 to 3. And by the way, I just want to also mention there that the word knowledge doesn't just mean to know about someone. You can know about a famous person, but you don't know them personally. And when the Bible talks about the knowledge of God, it doesn't mean a head crammed full of Bible information, although it's important to have the basis of the Bible information, but the written word was meant to lead us to the living word and to a living relationship with the God who is there, who hears our prayers, who answers our prayers. And that is what we're talking about, knowing him as you would know another friend or person. We have a personal God, so that's blessing, isn't it? Right. Let's turn to our next hymn, please. 840. After this, we'll have the Bible reading, and Rob will bring that for us, please. 840. What a day that'll be.
And leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day, that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. Day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be.
Very encouraging words, aren't they, to these songs? We have a wonderful day to look forward to, don't we? We'll just have Rob come and bring the Bible reading for us now, and that'll be found in 2 Peter chapter 1, chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. You can remain seated for this.
So 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through to 9. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they are willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of the God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the word that when was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen.
Thanks, Rob. Thank you for that, Rob. Okay, let's turn now to our next hymn, please. 796. 796. Heaven came down.
Wonderful, wonderful day, day I will never forget. After I'd wandered in darkness away, Jesus my Saviour I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend, he met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling, with joy I am telling, he made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Born of the Spirit with life from above, into God's family divine, justified fully through Calvary's love, oh, what a standing is mine. And the transaction so quickly was made,
when as a sinner I came. Took of the offer of grace he did proffer, he saved me, oh praise his dear name. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins are washed away and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Now I've a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day when at the cross I believe. Riches eternal and blessings supernal from his precious hand I received. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul.
Man, we'll just have Peter help us out with the offering this morning, please, mate. If you're visiting with us, please just feel free to pass the bag along. It's certainly not compulsory, okay? We'll just pray and ask the Lord to bless giving these people. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for this day. Thank you for that special day when it was like heaven came down and glory filled our souls. The day we committed our hearts to you, Lord Jesus, as our personal Saviour. And not just knowing about God, but for the first time really knowing God as our Saviour. So we just thank you for that day. Thank you, Lord, for your people this morning. Pray you bless them as they give now. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's turn please to our last hymn this morning for the preaching. 685. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. Let's be upstanding please for this one this morning. 685.
Satisfied with just a cottage below, a little silver and a little gold.
ransom will shine. I want a gold one, that silver line. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we'll never more wander, but walk the streets that are pure as gold. Don't often tempted, tormented and tested, and like the prophet, my pillow a stone. And though I find here no permanent dwelling, I know he'll give me a mansion my own. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we'll never more wander, but walk the streets that are pure as gold.
Let's sing it up on the third, shall we?
Don't think me poor or deserted or lonely. I'm not discouraged, I'm heaven bound. I'm just a pilgrim in search of a city. I want a mansion, a harp and a crown. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we'll never more wander, but walk the streets that are pure as gold.
It's good singing. Okay, you may be seated. Okay. How's that? Is that working? Does it need to go up a little bit maybe? Not sure. Okay, I hope you've got your Bibles and you can open them to 2 Peter this morning. 2 Peter chapter 3. It's probably getting a bit warm. You can probably turn it off if you like. Yep, thank you. 2 Peter chapter 3. We're into the last chapter in 2 Peter, and it's been a little while since we've been in the book of 2 Peter. We had a bit of a break. We've probably been out of the book for about 4 weeks now. So I'd like to just recap a little bit and bring our memories back up to sort of the boil, if you like, and then we'll get into the message for this morning. You have to forgive me, I'm sucking on a fisherman's friend, but that's probably a good one for a preacher, isn't it? A fisherman's friend. We're meant to be fishers of men, so I'm sure that's allowed, I'm sure. So we're going to look at 2 Peter, and we'll just start in chapter 1. And before we do that, let's just pray and ask the Lord to bless our time together, shall we? Dear God, thank you for your word. Lord, when we sing about a mansion just over the hilltop, we thank you it's not something that we just made up, but it's something we've read about in the word of God. We thank you, Lord, that the idea of Christ's return and coming again is not something we're making up, Lord, but something written over thousands of years, Lord, and prophesied over and over again. And Lord, I thank you that so many other prophecies have already been fulfilled to the letter and to the detail and to perfect detail. And Lord, we thank you that Christ's second coming is no exception, Lord. So we look forward to what you have for us this morning. We pray you bless our thoughts together as we recap on the book and then get into chapter 3 this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So you'll remember that Peter is written by the rugged fisherman who followed the Lord. And the Lord said, Peter, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. The Lord took Peter into his school, we could say, into his college for about 3 years. And a lot of that time, the Lord just had to knock the confidence out of Peter, because a lot of the time we are too strong for the Lord to use. And the Lord has to weaken us before he can give us the victory, because otherwise we take the credit for what only God can do. But understand now, by the time the book of 2 Peter has been written, Peter is now facing his departure. He mentions that in chapter 1. He's going to be crucified under the Emperor Nero. You would have heard of the Emperor Nero, I'm sure, a man who persecuted Christians in the most ghastly ways. But this man here is really, you're looking at his last words to the church. You're looking at a man who has something to say, and he just says it in really a short time. He doesn't mince his words. He just gets it straight out there and says what he thinks. And under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, God gets written just what he wants written. And as we've mentioned before, you say, but I thought you said God wrote the Bible. The Bible's from God. Yes, it is. And God used people with their personalities, with their even their own thought processes to get written just what he wanted written. And God is well able to do that. Like an artist will pick up a brush that leaves a certain mark on the canvas. God used different brushes, you could say, to paint the picture of the scriptures just the way he wanted it written, without squashing man's personality. So here we have Peter. He's direct and he's about to say some last things to the church. And often what someone says on their deathbed is very important, isn't it? You're waiting for their last words. What would my father like to say to me, perhaps before he departs, or a loved one? And Peter's really in this situation, because he says in verse 14, look at verse 14 of chapter 1. What does he say? He says, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle. That's like a tent, a temporary dwelling, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. So he knows he's leaving. And he says, moreover, I will endeavour that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. He's really aware of the fact he's leaving. He's going. He's going to put off this tabernacle. And a tabernacle is like a temporary dwelling. So for us as Christians, this is just a temporary dwelling. Our permanent home is coming. Okay, so this is a temporary dwelling that decays, it gets old, the tent gets holes in it, the zip stops working, you know, all those things. And they wear out and it's time for a new one. So Peter is in that situation. He knows he's about to depart. And he's saying, I just want to leave some things with you that you can remember. When someone leaves, memories become important, don't they? Mm-hmm. Memories of what they said and what they did. And he's saying, I want you to have something in remembrance. I want you to think about some things that I have to say to you. So in chapter 1, what did he say? In chapter 1, he reminds his readers that they are redeemed people. They've been blood bought. They've obtained like precious faith in verse 1. Remember? Verse 1 of chapter 1 says that Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith through the righteousness of God and of our Saviour Jesus Christ. That is the starting point. You cannot start to walk with a person you've never met. You can't start a relationship with someone you don't know. The starting point is obtaining like precious faith. That's putting your trust and faith in Jesus Christ. So that's the starting point. And then he has this amazing disclosure, really, in verse 4. He says that by these precious promises, you might be partakers of the what? Can you see that in verse 4? The divine nature. Isn't that amazing that God would not only save us from the penalty of our sin, but he would bless us with his presence in our hearts and in our lives? A Christian, mark it down, a Christian is not someone who goes to church. A Christian is not someone who reads their Bible every day. A Christian is somebody who has been made a partaker of the divine nature and has the very living God dwelling within their hearts. That is an incredible thing. And when God does that, by the way, he does not squash your personality. It's like he enlivens it, if you could say, and sets it at liberty and frees it. So that's amazing, isn't it? And then he encourages them, he really urges them not to stay stagnant as a Christian. Have you ever been there where you feel like you're kind of just treading water as a Christian and you're not making progress? Peter says, don't do that. You're going to be stuck. You're going to get bogged down. Have you ever been driving in a very muddy place, a very boggy place? The worst thing you can do is stop, right? Because you sink and you're gone. And once that happens, goes up to the axles. And around here, you can sometimes see, can't you, a bulldozer, a tractor, and a ute all in a line in a paddock. Have you seen that before? It's because the ute got stuck, then someone tried to pull out the ute with the tractor, and the tractor got stuck, and they tried the bulldozer, and bang, you've got this little, you know, progression of, you know, these vehicles being bogged. Well, Peter's saying, I'm about to leave. I'm about to go to heaven. And whatever you do, please don't stay stagnant as a Christian. Move forward. He says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, verse 6, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that shall neither be barren, and that has the idea of being bogged down, nor unfruitful in the what? Can you see that? Verse 8. In the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, in our Lord Jesus Christ, the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. So again, the goal of the Christian life is not a head full of knowledge. The goal is a relationship with the living God. That is the goal. And that comes through gathering knowledge, of course, as well. And then he says, verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. In other words, if you stop moving forward as a Christian, you're going to get bogged down and you're going to become short-sighted, because he says he cannot see afar off. That's, what do we call that? Short-sightedness, isn't it? And when you can't see afar off, it means that the things of earth are very clearly in focus, but things of heaven and things about God are just like a blurry distance. Have you ever been there before where God seems distant, heaven seems distant, the things of God, things of spiritual nature seem distant, but your job, your paycheck, your car troubles, your family troubles all are very clearly crisp in focus, and you feel like you've become short-sighted? That's because we're not often moving forward in the Christian life. So that's his heart, really. And then at the end of chapter 1, he re-emphasized the importance of the written word. So he's just said, pursue the living word, which is the Lord Jesus. Then he says the written word is also very important. He says, for prophecy, verse 21, came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved or energized by the Holy Spirit. He's saying that's how we got the word of God. He emphasized in the first two chapters the importance of, first of all, having a true faith, a precious faith, then the importance of moving forward, and then finally the importance of the written word as the basis for all of that. Because otherwise you're left in, I think a lot of Christians can fall into the pitfall of actually just wanting an experience. And that's happening today a lot. Just wanting an unexplainable experience. But if the experience is not grounded in the word, you could be just having an emotional trip. And so the Bible is very careful about this, that there's a foundation for every experience. And sure, you can experience the living God. God can speak to you through his word. He can lead you. He can encourage you. He can do so many things in our lives. He can give you joy and peace. But it's important that we're in the Word of God and test every experience by the Word of God. Because the devil can give people false experiences. That happens today. They walk away from a very emotionally hyped church meeting. They had some experience. They were wiped out on the floor, for example. And they walk away and they say, I think something happened. And I think maybe now I'm a Christian. and they don't even understand that Jesus is God. They don't understand that he died for their sins. Sometimes the very basics of the gospel, that you need a saviour and that you're a sinner who needs to call out to a God who hears, and it is all missing, and it's just an emotional experience, and you walk away hoping that something has changed. So we've got to be careful of that. That's chapter one. So you could say, if you want to summarise chapter one, you could say, Peter is saying, look forward, move forward, because I'm leaving. Okay? Look forward because I'm leaving. Then chapter 2, Peter changes his tone and it's the sound of a sentinel, a guard really. He can see trouble coming. And so you could summarise chapter 2 with the words, look out, there's trouble coming. Okay, so look forward in chapter 1, I'm leaving. And then chapter 2, look out, there's trouble coming. And he describes the trouble that's coming. He says there's false teachers coming. He says they'll bring in damnable heresies, verse 1 of chapter 2. That means if you follow them, you end up in hell. These are people who claim to be Christians. He says they'll be very popular in verse 2. He says many shall follow their pernicious ways. In verse 3 of chapter 2, he says they'll make merchandise of you. In other words, it'll be big business, big business. And that's exactly what's happening in the church today, isn't it? They're making big money out of people. They just rock the flock, so to speak. Give them a really motivational speech, send everyone home feeling warm, and make sure you've got the credit card machine at the door so that you can take the money from them and put it into the church and then eventually into the pockets of the preacher. And this is the very sad reality of the fact, but it's nothing new. Peter said it's coming. He said he knew it was coming. He said they will make merchandise of you. In other words, they are the traders, you are the merchandise. It's no wonder some people are put off church for life, isn't it? But also it says, if you look over in verse 14 of chapter 2, it says that these people inwardly are actually very immoral people. And this is unfortunately the facts and the truth of the matter when the lid has come off places like Hillsong and some of these other big businesses which claim to be churches, there's been a lot of moral scandal, a lot of broken marriages and in some cases child abuse, things that just you think, how in the world could that happen in what's called a church? But it's because the devil has his fakes, okay? And people are wicked, and people that are businessmen can see a good business when they see one. And they, you think about it, you get 10,000 people in one room and just get them all to give $2 each. That's 20 grand in one day. Not bad, is it? Okay, so it's big business. People aren't stupid, and they know that if they can get the crowd in and they can just get a little bit off everyone, they're going to be very rich. So verse 14 says, having eyes full of adultery and cannot cease from sin. These are wicked people leading the church of God in the last days. Okay, that's the days we're in. These is the people that Peter was warning the church of. And then verse 15, it says they have known the truth really in the past and rejected it because it says, which have forsaken the right way. Okay, so these people have known better in the past. Maybe they're sons of preachers. Maybe they've grown up in a Christian home and they've gone, do you know what? That's all a bit old-fashioned. Let's change it up a bit. Let's make it work. Let's get this place rocking. Let's move it and make it work like a big business. And sadly, that happens. But then verse 17 and 18 says they're all talk and no substance because it says they are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. In other words, that like a well, you go there and you go, wow, there's some water here. At first appearance, it seems like there's some life in that church. And you go there and people go away dry. They go away cheated. They go away made merchandise of. And there's been no living water there. Because you can synthesize people's emotions. You can bring them to the point of tears with a tear-jerking story. You can move people emotionally, but you cannot synthesize the genuine Holy Spirit of God in a meeting. You cannot, as my dad would say, I have no tricks, he would say. You know, I can't manufacture God's working in people's hearts. So he's saying here, these people are all talk and no substance, and that's the sad thing about it, is someone could be in a church like this that has all this promise. It looks like a well. You know, it has the promise of water. They can stay there for years sometimes and go away very dry, and their families are damaged because of it. Then also, I notice in verse 19, what are they selling? Verse 19, while they promise them what?
Liberty.
They're selling a false liberty. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are what? The servants of corruption. In other words, it's like seeing someone in chains and they're saying, come and follow us and we'll have a good time. We'll show you true Christian liberty. Okay, because you say, what are they chained with? They're chained with corruption. Because we just read before, they've got eyes full of adultery. They cannot cease from sin. In other words, that kind of Christianity, which is being pumped out into the airwaves today, says you can live what like as you please and just add Jesus to the equation. But the Word of God says, no, if you do that and you just try to tack Jesus onto your life as sort of a band-aid solution or a crutch for hard times, and you don't make him the Lord of your life, then you're actually going to be in this situation where you're going to feel there's going to be sort of a false liberty. We can do anything we want. We can go anywhere we want. We can drink whatever we like, watch whatever we like, whatever it is. But at the same time, we end up in bondage to those things. Addictions are everywhere today, aren't they? And they bring people into bondage. Okay, so true Christian liberty is the freedom to live right, not the freedom to live however we want. It's the power to live a godly life, one that pleases the Lord. So he's really working here with these. So you can say in chapter 1, he's saying, look forward, move forward, I'm leaving. But then in chapter 2, he says, watch out or look out because there's trouble coming, okay? And in verse 22, he uses a very vivid description for these people. He says, but it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that is washed to her wallowing in the mire. In other words, if you take a dog, take a pig, you take him out of the pig pen, you wash him up, you get him all ready for the Royal Bathurst show, okay? You put the buttermilk on him and you make him look really good and whatever. You get him, put the bow around his neck. As soon as you take him home, he just can't wait to get back to the slops, okay? Because you've just done an outward cleanup without any nature, changing the nature of that animal. And so this is the problem. You bring people in like a business and you run them through the meal of your church. You send them through the booklets and whatever you need to do to get them up and running. You get them serving. You get them working like a big machine. And there's been no genuine heart change, they will be hankering for the pig slops, okay? Because there's no change in the heart. And so he's saying here, the dog turns again to his vomit and the pig turns again to the wallowing in the mire because the nature has not been changed, okay? And so this is what we're saying. True Christianity works from the inside out. It's not about outward conformity and then hopefully it gets to the heart somehow. It starts with the heart. And then chapter 3 is where we're up to this morning. And really, he ends with a positive note in this epistle. He says, look up, because Jesus Christ is coming again. So chapter 1, look forward, I'm leaving. Chapter 2, look out, because trouble's coming. And chapter 3, look up, because Jesus Christ is coming. It's a positive finish to the book, isn't it? And here is a stark contrast. I'm going to read verse 1 and 2 for you. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your what? Pure minds by way of remembrance. What a contrast from the people that are turning again to their vomit and the pig in the mire. Now he says, okay, now I want to leave them for a minute. I want to talk to you Christians. I want to stir up your pure minds. How? By way of what? Remembrance. You know, you can really be stirred up just by remembering some things, can't you? Remembering a dear person, whatever it is, remembering good memories, or sometimes, unfortunately, remembering what someone did to you, and you go, oh, you know. It's funny, Dad said about memories. He said, for some reason, whenever he started digging trenches okay, because he'd done a lot of digging of septic systems and different things over the years. He said, I can feel my brain turning sour. He said, when I'm digging the trenches and I'm thinking about all the different people in the past that have, you know, damaged the church or this and that. And he said, Lord, help me. This is not good, you know. He said, my brain would start going sour under certain circumstances. It's very human, isn't it, I suppose, to do that. But here he's saying, no, I want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. So what does he want his he wants to jog his readers' memories. And what does he want them to remember? Thoughts produce emotions, by the way. Sometimes we wake up and we think, how am I feeling today? We should think, what am I thinking about today? Because thoughts produce emotions. And so he says, well, I want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. I want you to remember something very precious, something important. And what is that? Well, look in verse 4. He says, and saying, we have the phrase, the promise of his coming. That's the Lord's coming again. Verse 7, we have the phrase, the day of judgment. Okay, that's interesting. Verse 10, we have, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Verse 12, he says, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the what? Day of God. Okay, so here we have, and verse 13, nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So this is what he's wanting you to remember. So we have a few things here sort of put together in the mix. We have the day of the Lord, but then we also have this mention of new heavens and new earth. And I'm not sure if I think Hannah got a chart up for me, which will just help save me some time, okay? Because we're talking now about Bible prophecy. And when we talk about Bible prophecy, that's like a complex picture puzzle, okay? And it can take a lot of time to talk about. But I just want to give you a sketch and overview of what the Bible says is happening in the future, okay? And so if you look here at this chart, we've got the church here, okay? Now, obviously this chart could go a long way back this way. We could have the nation of Israel and we could go right back to the Garden of Eden. But we're starting from here where we are at the church age, okay? And the church here is waiting for something. And according to this chart and according to the Word of God, what is the next thing on the calendar for the church? Can anyone see that?
The rapture.
The rapture. Can anyone tell me what the rapture is? That's right. And what? So it's when the Lord comes for his saved people, and we read about this in 1 Thessalonians. But what's about to happen as soon as the rapture occurs? We've got the 7-year tribulation period, okay? Now, if you study the Word of God, the nations at the moment are forming up and shaping up in the most breathtaking ways, which show us that, hey, this is just about to happen. This is really, we're right on the brink of the tribulation. Now, some people say, well, that means maybe we're going to go through the tribulation. Maybe we're in it. No, the rapture of the church is God's rescue plan for his people. The Bible says we're not appointed unto wrath, but the Lord is going to rescue his church, and we're going to read some scriptures about that, before the starting of the 7-year tribulation. So most of us here would have heard of the Antichrist. So the world is going to be in such a broken state that one man will stand up and make sense for a change. Okay, because if you haven't noticed, a lot of the world leaders today don't make a lot of sense. Yet occasionally you get someone who makes sense. And in fact, the whole temperature of world leadership is like picking the wet, you know, when it's time to vote, you feel like you have to pick the best of the worst bunch, okay? So there's going to be a very degraded, condition of world leaders on the stage. But then also, there's going to be broken economies, there's going to be wars and rumours of wars, there's going to be earthquakes in diverse places. You know, you can read about it. The Lord warned us all about these things. And so the church is going to be raptured and rescued, and then the 7-year tribulation is going to happen, and the Antichrist is going to stand up and say, look, this is all very simple. I can fix the problem. I'll fix the economy.
I'll fix the world peace thing. I'll fix the Middle East problem and the conflict in the Middle East. And so he's going to provide a peace solution, really, for the world. And it's going to last a very short time. And eventually he's going to start, as dictators do, want worship. Okay? He's going to fill the vacuum, and God's then going to pour out judgment on the world for 7 years of tribulation, which you can read about in detail in the book of Revelation. Then we have, at the end of that seven-year tribulation, we have what's called the second coming. And this is where we can get confused between the rapture and the second coming. So this is called the day of the Lord, is when the Lord is pouring out wrath on the earth. And then we have the church raptured. But at this time, Jesus doesn't actually stand on earth. We meet him in the clouds, okay? So we are caught up together with him in heaven. And that's where we see the picture in Revelation. For the first four chapters, John is seeing things from an earthly perspective. You'll remember there's letters to the churches and things. But then in chapter 4 of Revelation, John sees a door opened in heaven and a voice saying, like a trumpet, it says, come up hither. Okay, so the church is then raptured, and from that point onward, John, as a representative of the church age, is watching everything from a heavenly perspective unfold as the tribulation unfolds. So it's very consistent with the picture that the church is going to be rescued, and we will be watching the tribulation from heaven. That is what's going to be happening. Of course, at the end of the 7 year tribulation, there's a final roundup, and that's when Christ comes, executes judgment. Satan is bound, put in the abyss, in the bottomless pit. The Antichrist is thrown into the lake of fire. And then we have what is called the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. And that is when Jesus Christ reverses the curse. We heard that phrase that we know, dark valleys, when Jesus comes. So there's going to be a complete reversal of things. And you say, okay, so that's on earth. Yes, this earth. In other words, you could visit Bathurst during that 1,000-year reign of Christ, and it's going to be a very different-looking Bathurst. We won't have any more Bathurst burr, okay, to deal with all that, you know, weeds and things. And we won't have sheep dying from exposure, etc. So this is going to be an amazing time, but the Bible says that Jesus will rule the nations with a rod of iron, which kind of indicates that not everyone's necessarily going to be so willing, perhaps, to submit to his leadership. At the end of the 1,000 years, look, it's going to be an incredible time. There's going to be people who are eternal, have immortal bodies, walking around with people who have just been born. So it's going to be an incredible mix. It's going to be an amazing time. And no one's going to say, hey, I'm an atheist, because God will be ruling from Jerusalem. So this is going to be an amazing time. And again, there's so many prophecies and scriptures that we don't have time to look at. But at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, Satan is loosed. There's another rebellion, and that is finally put down at what's called the Great White Throne Judgment, where there's a final wrap-up, you could say, of all evil. Even death and hell is cast into the lake of fire. There's a full wrap-up. Satan is cast into the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet are, the Bible says. Because by this time they are already in the lake of fire. So look, and then the Bible says, and we read about this in 2 Peter, it says in verse 10 of chapter 3, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a what? With a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Verse 12 says, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. So at this point here, the Bible says that the earth and the heavens, really the universe as we know it, will just go off like a giant atomic bomb. God will just release the energy that is in this creation, and it's going to pass away with a great noise, the Bible says. Now, apparently, if you were to take 1 kilogram of mass, okay, 1 kilogram of mass, and convert it directly into energy, that would be like 1,000 atomic bombs that were dropped on Hiroshima going off at once. So if I could just take one of these hymn books or whatever and just turn it directly into energy, E equals MC squared, it would obliterate Bathurst. Okay, it'd be gone. So the Bible says that Jesus Christ, as the creator, actually holds even the atoms together. He holds everything together by the word of his power. All things consist, John says. He holds it together. So when the time comes for God to, for the heaven and earth to pass away with a great noise, all the Lord will have to do is just let it go, okay? And there's just going to be a huge explosion and a passing away. Then it says, John says in Revelation, I believe it is chapter 21, I'll just turn there briefly, Revelation 21 and verse 1. We'll read that together, shall we? And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Okay? So this earth one day will be gone. All the things that man considers to be of such high importance will be gone. There'll be no more Mona Lisa, no more carving of David, there'll be no more of all the arts, there'll be no more, Donald Trump Tower, there'll be no more, all the things that are, you know, Elon Musk and all his things will be gone, no more internet, nothing, everything will be dissolved, be gone. You know, to have that perspective should change the way we live, shouldn't it? To know that it's temporary, this world is temporary, and this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue, the song says. So isn't that encouraging just to think of that? And so I suppose that's just a brief, you know, snapshot for you this morning of what we have to look forward to. The day of the Lord, this is why when the Bible talks about the day of the Lord, it's not always rosy. Sometimes it's talking about it in a very positive way. Other times it's talking about darkness and blackness, because it includes this seven-year tribulation when God pours out wrath and judgment on a world that has really dammed up his judgment over the years.
We won't, mate.
That's right. Isn't that good? We'll be raptured. Isn't that good?
Amen.
We'll be watching it from heaven. So that'll be a blessing, won't it? Praise the Lord for that. That's good to know. So I'll leave that up there for a bit, okay? And you can stare at that if you get bored of what I'm saying. Okay. So I hope that gives you a bit of an overview of this chapter 3, okay? So it's an upward look. Chapter 3 is really a very positive upward look, but it's mixed in with the day of judgment, the day of wrath. It's really all mixed in together here in chapter 3. But I notice an interesting thing here, and we've already really touched on this a little bit, but Peter is very concerned about the minds of the thoughts of his readers. Because as I said before, you know, they say what you eat, you are what you eat. But really, in some ways, you are what you think as a person. And the diet of your mind, if you could put it that way, is so essential for a Christian's health and well-being. So Peter is concerned about his minds. I just want to give you a little snapshot of that through some of these verses. For example, knowledge is mentioned 5 times in the first 8 verses of this book. Remembrance is mentioned 4 times. Knowing is mentioned in chapter 3, verse 3. He says, knowing this first. Okay. Verse 2 of chapter 3, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before of the holy prophets. He's saying, I want your mind switched on. I want you to be thinking. And then in verse 8 of chapter 3, what does he say there? Beloved, be not what?
Ignorant.
Okay, so he's a man. Peter is concerned about the minds of his readers, and he's concerned about them not forgetting. Okay? And then also, I look, in relation to God's enemies, he has something to say about their minds too. The people that hate God, the scoffers, these people that are making merchandise of the church, he has something to say about their minds as well. Chapter 2, verse 12, he says, but these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things that they, what? Understand not. Okay, so he's saying there's a group of people out there that are wicked and they're making merchandise of the church and they're really like brute beasts that understand not. So he's interested in the minds of the enemies too. And then I find this fascinating. He puts these people in the same category of that man in the Old Testament, Balaam. And he says that in verse 16 of chapter 2, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the what of the prophet? The madness of the prophet. So saying these people are talking about things they don't even understand and there is moral insanity there because they know that what they're doing is wrong and they're doing it anyway. That's called moral insanity, by the way. And a lot of people today are morally insane because you can say to someone on the street, so you know that leaving your marriage is going to hurt your wife and your children. Yes. And you know that probably this other woman might not bring you lasting happiness. Yes. But you're going to do it anyway. Yes. That's called moral insanity. And we live in a world of moral insanity. And so he says God's enemies are not only speaking about things they don't understand, but there's madness there. There's moral insanity. Then he says in chapter 3, verse 5, what does it say? For this they willingly are what? Ignorant, willingly ignorant. So here's a different kind of ignorance. Someone said that we're all ignorant, just on different topics. Okay? Some people know certain things, and I'd be totally ignorant on certain topics. And you, where you would know, you know, maybe almost everything about that topic or a lot about that topic, I might be completely ignorant of that. But this is a different kind of ignorance. Now, people have ignorance for different reasons. Sometimes they've just lacked opportunity to learn. That's a legitimate ignorance. Some people, and this is more tragic, lack the ability to learn. But again, that's not their fault for that. They may struggle with certain things. That's not their fault. But then there's a group of people who Peter says are willingly ignorant. That means they turn a blind eye to certain evidence because they don't want to know about it. And if you've met people like that, they don't want to hear about God. They don't want to know about the fact that Jesus is coming again. They don't want to know these things. They're willingly ignorant. And then chapter 3, verse 16, it says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are what? Unlearned and unstable rest. So here's a pretty terrible description of the minds of people that hate God. They speak about things that they don't understand. They are morally insane and they are willingly ignorant and they're unlearned and unstable. I don't want to be in that category. It doesn't sound like a good category to be in. And so that's really Peter in these first verses. He's stirring up the saints. You can see that. He's stirring them up by way of remembrance. He's reminding them that Jesus is coming again. He's telling them about these things. He's stirring them up. And he says in verse 2, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour. So what does that all mean? Well, where would we read the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets? Anyone got any ideas? Where would we read those? How would we be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets? Old Testament, very good. Okay, so the Bible is divided into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament is full of prophecies. I want to read some of them to you that talk about this very occasion when Christ begins to pour out judgment on the world. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 11, 12 and 19, I'll read for you. The lofty looks of men shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up. And he shall be brought low, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. Listen to this, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. This is an Old Testament prophecy about what's coming. What about Jeremiah 30, verse 7? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, that's Israel's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Do you see here, at this transition point here, the church, the work of the church is finished, really, and God begins to work with Israel again in a special way. There's been a change over here. Remember, before that, God worked with Israel in the Old Testament in a very special way, and then they rejected the Messiah, and it's like God put Israel on pause. The Bible says blindness in part hath happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. So that's where the church age fits in here. But God is not finished with Israel yet. This is called the time of Jacob's trouble. That means that God is going to be working again with the nation of Israel again in a special way. So God's not finished with Israel, by the way. Don't let any church, you know, man in a robe or anything tell you that Israel's finished with and now it's just the church and the grace of God. No, Israel has been put on pause. It doesn't mean God's pleased with everything Israel does, but he still has promises to Israel that he's going to keep because he keeps his promises. He's going to work with them. And really, in much respect, there's going to be some judgment on them too at that time. But the Bible says that Israel will turn to God and they'll look upon him whom they have pierced. They'll mourn for him as one mourneth for their only son. So we see that in the Old Testament, these are mentioned almost also Amos 5:18. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? That's a dark time that is coming. But God has also spoken about this in the New Testament. The Lord himself spoke about this time in Matthew chapter 24, 29 to 30. The Lord said, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And there shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Do you see that whether it's a prophet in the Old Testament or the Lord Jesus in the New Testament, there is a perfect continuum in prophecy. Prophecy holds together beautifully like a mosaic of God's plan. It's incredible to really view it. And I hope it's whetting your appetite to maybe do some of your own study into prophecy. We've got some resources if you'd like to do that. But the Lord himself is saying these things too. He's really fulfilling and reinforcing what the prophets have said. In Luke chapter 21, verse 25 and 26, the Lord again says, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations. You notice that at the moment, distress of nations. With perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's heart failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. So, but again, the good news, and we'll leave it at this, and I'll put a mark here so that I don't lose my spot. I've got almost three pages of my six pages of notes, so it's going to stop there tonight. And well, I don't know when we'll start again, maybe next Sunday. We'll finish it off with a part two, okay? But I want to reiterate what 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 to 18 says. Bible says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. Now this is this one here. This is the rapture, okay? The dead in Christ shall rise first. That means any Christian that has been dead and buried, they're going to get a brand new body at that time. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord where? In the air. Okay, that's different to when the Lord stands on the Mount of Olives. Meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's pray, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that you have a plan. And Lord, we'll see next week that, Lord, 1,000 years to you is like one day, and one day is 1,000 years. We pray you bless us as we continue through this book. And Lord, help us this week to look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. And Lord, thank you for these words. I pray you'd comfort us and help us to comfort one another with these words as we look up, for the Lord Jesus is coming again. So we pray blessing would rest on your people today as they do that, as they consider the fact that this world is not a permanent dwelling place, but just really we're just living in tabernacles here on this earth for a short time. And Lord, we look forward to the day when you come and you rescue us out of this world before the Antichrist is revealed and before the world really turns into great ruin and your judgment is poured out. Thank you that we won't go through that time, Lord. Thank you that we will be rescued and we'll be viewing that from the safety of heaven and worshipping you around the throne. So, Lord, bless your people today now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.